Yeah, it's like such bright lights. I'm not used to this. I'm not used to it. It's been a long time since I had bright lights, y'all. All right, so I was so blessed to be invited to come and share with you guys today. You guys happen to be in a series of Psalms, which is my favorite sections of the Bible. So I'm going to tell you something that may be shocking to you, but Chad and I, we didn't go to school to be pastors. Is that a shocker? Anyone that knows this is like, no stuff, Aubrey, no crap. I am going to avoid cursing because this is Duluth Vineyard, so we're good. I'm going to do that. All right, so we didn't go to school to do this. We had a small group that ended up being like a giant group. A small group was like 50 deep in our backyard because we couldn't fit in the house anymore. Snack time was more like a buffet. We couldn't have one person bring snack. We just always had food. It was a meal, basically. And it was beginning to be end of summer. And at the end of summer, I was like, there's no way I'm going to fit all these people in my house again. What are we going to do? And so we had some leadership that saw in us the opportunity to say, well, what if we just like tried this? And that person and my husband's like, well, that sounds like a church. I'm not interested. And I was like, well, we just should just try it. So I say this because we didn't walk into this being like, oh, we know what we're doing. Like, we're called to be pastors. And so in that, as we've been pastors for the past about 15 years now, something that I had disclosed to my church family like probably two months ago was that I didn't read the Bible every day, all day, every day. And I hadn't ever read the Bible from start to finish. And it was something that I was working towards. But they're like, okay, well, then tell me, how is it that you feel like you dive into the Word? Or what would you recommend to someone if they're a brand new Christian, right? So if they're like, if someone's brand new Christian, you bring them to the church, they want to give their, they come up for prayer, they do the thing, and then they're like, what is the book that you tell them to start in? If you're like, go read the Bible, what do you tell them to start in?
Psalms.
You do? No, girl, don't. What do we normally hear people say to start in? John, Mark, New Testament, right? New Testament. The answers are right. Your answers aren't wrong. Okay, so there's no wrong answers. Y'all get the same amount of gold stars, which is zero. I have no gold stars today. Okay, but y'all get virtual gold stars. Okay, so what's interesting is I didn't know that. Like, when we started pastoring, we were guided and we had those things, but nobody told me, like, if someone's brand new to Jesus, you need to make sure that if they ask where to start in the Bible, you tell them to go to this specific book. Nobody gave me that memo. So I was like, I mean, I like Old Testament. Why? Because I'm into like fairies and fire and like magic and dragons. And I love that kind of stuff, right? And I was like, so I would start him in like New Testament because that's when God's like super cool. And then I had Christians that were like, okay, but Jesus comes onto the scene at this. And that's just, you know, that's the voice that you sound like to me when you want to correct me in Christian ways, just telling you. But you're supposed to start where Jesus comes in. And I'm like, okay, sweet. Isn't all the Bible valid? So then I found the compromise for me was Psalms. Psalms is where I always point people. Anyone want to guess why Psalms I think is super easy? Relatable. The other really cool thing, it's like the cheating way, you don't have to know what's going on. Okay? So you can pull open any psalm, and you don't necessarily have to know the before and the after, because one thing that you should be doing is if you're talking to people about Christian, being a Christian, reading the Bible, please don't weaponize Bible verses. What I mean by that is don't give someone one verse and be like, well, this verse says this. Because then I'm like, okay, hold on, back up. Let's open up this beautiful book. Let's back up and read the verse before that and the verse after that. Because when you weaponize and you use verses to weaponize, a lot of times you like to choose one verse because it's convenient. But if you don't know the story and you don't know the context, then it becomes really destructive sometimes, right? It can be taken out of place. Psalms is different. And what I love about Psalms is it shows really how crazy David is, okay? In today's time, someone would suggest that David go get some therapy, and they would maybe clinically diagnose him as maybe bipolar or something like that. And that's not a joke. That's, like, true, right? Because when you read through that, you're like, he's happy, he's sad. He's excited, he hates you, right? He's praising God, God, why have you forsaken me? Okay, so what I love is, yes, it's relatable, You don't have to know the before and the after. You can open up a psalm. They're songs, right? So when Becca asked me to come and preach for this weekend, I was like, okay, what series are you in? I was kind of nervous. Don't tell her. Earmuffs if you're going to tell her. I was like, what are they in? Is it something cool? I hope it's something cool. And then it was Psalms. And I'm like, that's stinking cool. I'm down. Not that it's not all cool, you guys. It's all cool. So this, if you haven't been here, so just so you know, and I'm number two on the series, so sweet. Summer of Psalms, the Ascent series, which is just, it's just an opportunity to really take advantage of the summer. And here in Duluth, Minnesota, can we all agree there's not enough of it? Can we all agree that it's taken its sweet farm time getting here? Yep. Okay. All right. So in the summer, now what's funny is a lot of people would be like, so summer's when you can slow down. I actually argue that it's not. I think in the summer, it's when you like try to race and get everything in the summer. Because you're like, I only have so many times I can ride my motorcycle. I only have so many weekends I can spend out on the water in my boat, right? If you could tell, I like going fast. So anything I can get done with that. But what it does do, especially if you're a parent and your kids are in school, it does open up some space because you're not like doing the race of getting your kids ready in the morning. Maybe you take some vacations, right? I would say most of us probably just want to spend more time outside. But what happens a lot of time in summer is we travel, right? We could travel. Now, why you would travel in the summer, don't do it. Stay here. Travel in the winter. Go somewhere warm, okay? Go somewhere warm in the winter. All right, summer birds, snowbirds. All right, so what we're going to be talking about today is in Psalm 22, people, the Psalms were songs that people sang, and they refer to them as pilgrims, and they were walking through, and the songs were something that we sang as we were in journey together. And this was a community of people that were working and walking and doing all these things together. They had hardship, they had good times, they had bad times, but they were a community of people. And they were singing these songs, all right? These are a reflection of them. So today, we're going to be in Psalm 122. Before we talk much more about it, I just want to say it. I want to read it to you. And I would normally sing it to you, but I ain't feeling it. I want to say it, all right? All right. I rejoice with those who said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. Our feet are standing in your gates, Jerusalem. Jerusalem is built like a city that is closely compacted together. That is where the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, to praise the name of the Lord according to the statute given by to Israel. There stand the thrones for judgment, the thrones of the house of David, and pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May those who loved you be secure. May there be a peace within your walls and security within your citadels. And for the sake of my family and friends, I will say, peace be with you. For the sake of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek your prosperity. Let's take a minute, just chew on that for a minute. That's a minute. All right. How many of you find that so hard? And you're like, when is she going to start talking? Is that it? Is that the sermon? A minute seems like a long time. There's a practice that we did all of last year in Westside Vineyard called Lectio Divina. It is a Catholic method, an old Latin method. What it basically means is that you take a bite out of the scripture, you chew on it, you let it resonate, and then you reflect, how does it make you feel? Not a theological discussion, not a debate. It's just that initial, before anyone teaches you anything about it, you take a bite out of it, you see how it resonates with you, and then you reflect, how does it impact you? If you've never done it, I highly recommend it. We did it for the entire year, and it was phenomenal. All right, so the first thing, here's the thing. There's always going to be also a spiritual practice that Psalms reflects. Okay, so it's going to like, it's there to teach us something. There is something about that that's really important to take out of that. And the spiritual practice in this psalm, surprisingly, is pretty simple. Just show up. Show up. Now, the psalm is about worship, yes, but it really begins with presence. the presence and being present. Before the singing and before there's praying and before there's serving, there's actually, you just have to show up. So, awesome job. Give yourself a round of applause. Give yourself a round of applause. You showed up. You showed up. That's the first step. The first step is being here, right? So the first step was being here. And this is where it says. It says, verse 1, I rejoice with those who said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. Here's what David doesn't say. David doesn't rejoice because the worship was perfect. David doesn't go, I'm so glad they played my favorite worship song today. You know, that one song that does that one thing and the bones and sounds and you get to clap, right? David didn't say that. Okay, David wasn't saying, oh, they perfed the best worship song. David doesn't say, rejoice because life is easy. David isn't like, oh, my life is so great today. So I can worship. Everything's great, so I definitely can worship today. He doesn't do that. He rejoices because someone invited him into God's presence. Someone said, come with us, and he went. And sometimes worship starts long before the first song. Sometimes worship begins when we just simply say yes to the invitation. I'll tell you what I see. When I walk in the door and I see a circle of people praying together, the music, the worship hasn't begun. No one came up on stage and sang a song. I mean, I'll say this, the music was really loud in the lobby. Poor people. They're trying to pray. I love y'all because they're like, and Jesus, please, can you? And I'm like, just turn your music down. That's okay. But they didn't want to interrupt you guys. The other thing I saw that was worship was presence, was seeing people starting to have relationship. People being, oh, how are you doing? How's it going? Getting a cup of coffee. All right? What you're going to see is worship is long after the band's done and long after my sermon, hopefully it gets done fast enough, long after the prayer time, you're going to see people congregating out there and asking about their lives, giving hug and kiss and babies, right? That's presence. That's the part. That is church. That's the worship. Right? So when we're doing those things, I want you to think of this too. Worship is clearly more than music. And I'm not going to do a sermon on like, you can worship your money, you can worship your work, you can worship your kids. Yes, we all know that. You've all been through those sermons. But what's interesting, and I want to share a quick story with you. So I am blessed to, I am a Mexican-American and American Indian individual, and I am blessed to be invited into spaces, a lot of indigenous people spaces. And I get to go and be a light in those spaces and be blessed by these people and teach my teachings and all of these things. I'm not there to be a Christian pastor. I'm there simply to be Aubrey and be in relationship with people. And when we get to know each other, we'll have a lunch break or whatever. And I said, it was years ago, but they're like, oh, what are you doing this week? And I was like, well, I lead worship on Friday. And they're like, you do what? What is that? What does that mean? And I was like, you know, sing songs, Christian karaoke, words on a screen. And they're like, oh, there was no association to music and worship. Worship was something very different to them. They worship in dance. They worship in circle. They worship in, they do sing. They worship with the drum. They worship in silence, right? So it's interesting to hear like how we identify those things. And many of us, when we hear that word worship, especially in the church, we think of music. And music certainly is part of worship, but Psalm 22 is about something way bigger. Notice what David, the joyfulness. It's not the songs. It was the destination. He said, our feet are standing in your gates, Jerusalem. That's worship. If you're like, oh, I really like this song, sweet. Are you singing those words from your heart, though? Are you singing them because they're words on a screen? Do you mean what you sing? Do you feel it with your whole self? We used to joke, so you might want to earmuff this one, too. When we would lead at the Duluth Vineyard, and I loved it. I love it. I do. I love y'all. This is where we came from. But we would call them the coffee cup worshipers. And y'all like to sit in the front row. I don't know what it is. And just, you know, when you're on stage, typically the lights in the past, the lights were off. And so we could never see. As worship team leaders, the one thing I didn't like when we moved into this building, because I came from out 52nd East. That's how old. Okay, praise. I've been here a long time. I loved that old building because when we worship, we could hear you. like we could hear you. We could hear you singing, and it was so beautiful, and you could feel the spirit. It was so tangible. And then when we got into this big building, it was cool because we could all be together in one place at the very time. Like, that was hard, too. It was five services, marathon weekends. But what I didn't like is when the lights went out and the lights were just on the stage, I could never hear you. I could hear this beautiful sound system. It's chef's kiss, I'm not going to lie. And I could see the front row. That was it. And y'all were the coffee cup worshipers. All of you in the front row, standing right there with your coffee cup, worshiping. God bless you, but I need a little more than that. I need the hands in the air. I need to feel like you're feeling what I'm feeling. I need those things. And then I realized I was being selfish because my perception of worship looked a certain way. If you didn't know already, I'm a pretty animated person. Okay? I know that's shocking. The reason why I needed so much faith, they usually always put me in the front, and I hardly ever went to the mic stand, and I'm all over the place. I'm the dancer. I'm the one that's all over the place because it's a joyful noise. Worship is a joyful noise. It's supposed to be expressed with your entire body. If you actually meant the words that we were singing, you would feel that. So it's that presence. You're standing on the feet. You're standing at the gates of Jerusalem. The joy isn't performance, though. That was the other catch. My husband and I are both professional musicians for many, many years. My husband's a very talented musician. Not to take anything away from myself, but it was never really my desire to be famous, except for when I was in junior high and high school. I wanted to be Janet Jackson, but to be clear, only the Rhythm Nation tour. Okay? I almost got there. I became a phone solicitor so that I could at least wear the headset. So I loved it. I did the whole dance. I was all about it, okay? So for me, one thing I didn't want to do with worship is it was so intimate for me. It was so special to me. I avoided leading worship like the plague. I was blessed to have a daddy brought to me by Jesus himself, Jerry Caldor, who was like, "You have a beautiful voice. I would love for you to worship." And I said, "No." And the reason I said no is because I felt it was so special and it was so intimate. I didn't want to share it with anybody, and I was used to performing. I was very used to performing as a musician, as a singer, and I thought that was so gross. I didn't want to perform that. That felt gross to me. But I was blessed to have Jerry, and I watched how Jerry led, and it was so beautiful and so loving, and so I realized that I could do that. And a matter of fact, if I did do that on stage, that I could show other people what that looked like. And it didn't have to be contained in a box. And that my little crazy bopping around all over the place, and when I was huge pregnant with Sunny, like, it was inspiring people to want to experience that same thing with the Lord. So it's never been about performance. Ever. Because worship isn't a solo journey, though, the pilgrims, they traveled together, the families walked together, the friends walked together, they sang together, they encouraged each other. They reminded us other ways that they could be together and have that faithful communion. And honestly, this is still true. There are Sundays, you guys, that I show up and I am like dry. Not great. Exhausted. I call it my big girl job. I'm a general manager for a SaaS company. I work way too many hours. I own a yoga business. For some of you, that might trigger you. I could pray for you later with that. But I own a yoga business. I teach yoga. I teach instructors. I have my entire regiment. I'm also a mother of three beautiful humans. Yes, Chad and I managed to raise three humans that graduated high school and did even above and beyond that. I'm just going to give myself a round of applause. We never thought we could do it. The last one just graduated last week, so I'm like, we did it. All right. Right? I have two beautiful nietas. They are the sun and the moon to me. Oh, being a nana, I feel like I was born to be a nana. I was training my whole life to be a nana. And I am, yes, I'm sorry, nanas, I am the best nana. Okay? I'm the best nana. They'll tell you that. I'm that, and then I'm a pastor of a church. And I don't take that lightly. I don't take that lightly. I feel very blessed. I feel very blessed that my husband and I are called into spaces that not a lot of Christians can walk. So when I say I'm a pastor of a church, I have to say that very carefully because we love our church. We love Westside. We're a little baby church. We love it. We're out west. We're pretty raw. But what I love is that most of our ministry for the past 15 years have been outside the walls of the church. It's been on long motorcycle rides across the country. It's been at festivals, working with people that would never step foot into a church. It's working in communities, it's going and being blessed and going to powwow and dancing and creating music and magic and medicine. We've been very blessed to be part of those places because that's who we are first. And the Bible says we're supposed to actually walk our lives like Christ, not just show up somewhere to be like Christ, right? So we have founded our calling, and we know that that becomes controversial because people are like, well, how can you do that? How can you possibly do that? Simple. We are not. Jesus does. We just happen to be this really weird filter. And most of the time, we hope that good stuff comes out, but most of the time, crap comes out. I almost did it. But it's crap. Crap's not that bad of a word, right? Okay. But we could not serve our community and be the pastors that we need to be, the good shepherds of our flock, if it weren't for our community. Westside is maybe 50 to 60 deep, but I'll tell you what. We have the most, I'm going to tell you what, we are the G's, all right? We got some thugs. We got some gangsters. And what's funny is they don't look like Chad and I. They look like Jerry and Roxy Caldor. If you don't know, Roxy Caldor is a G, all right? She could handle me. Enough said. She could handle Chris. Enough said, okay? So it doesn't take a lot of people that look like me. It takes beautiful, wise sages that are just rooted in Christ. But I'll tell you what, one of the most loving things that Roxy ever told me is she was like, you need to quit doing so much. You need to learn how to delegate. And that's exactly how she said it. Because if she was like, so I'd like to share something. There, that voice again. I'd like to share something with you. I feel like the Lord was telling me to tell you that. No, it doesn't work with me. It doesn't. I'm sorry. I am a good person, and I am a very kind and warm person. But even Annie told me, you're not the door person. You're not the greeter. I was like, I could be the greeter. She's like, no, we're not going to make you the greeter. I was like, rude. She was like, just know your gifts. That's not one of them. I was like, thanks, Annie. She's not wrong. It's okay. So when Roxy was like, you need to learn how to delegate, which means you need to trust people, which means you need to not be doing everything. You need the Lord to be doing it. She wasn't wrong. So it takes the community. We were so blessed. We prayed over our graduates. We had Nathaniel and Sunny graduate. And Sunny and Nathaniel have been in Westside since they were little. We had little pictures of them being little drummer boys for our Christmas ceremony. And they were little tiny, like four-year-olds with the drumstick shoved up their nose. It was so cool. So cool. And here these babies are graduating. And I think to myself, how many people in this community have been there through Sunny's upbringing? How many times were we there with Stephanie and Nathan? How many times were people there with my daughters? Todd Sherman and I were just reflecting. My second daughter, she's a spitfire. I love her. She crazy cool, but she crazy first. But I think of all the people that loved my children when we weren't Christianese. Like, we weren't super, like, good Christians. We were really ill-behaved people. But it took a community of people that wanted us to experience God's love and accepted us for who we are and who we were. So when we sing these songs, we need to realize the Psalms are a representation of us being together in a community. And we're supposed to be sharing life as a community. And here's the thing. You can't hold people accountable if you don't have relationship. That's called judgment, and that's not your place. So if you see people kind of walking out a step, how would you know if you don't know their life? How would you know if you're not in relationship with them? You got to have relationship in order to speak truth to people, all right? And I think that's the biggest thing. And I think that's why when people come at Chad and I, or they look at us, or they look at what Chad does, and they're like, there's no way. Like, you don't got to understand it. We ain't doing it for you. You're already in a church. Praise God. Okay? We ain't worried about you. And if more people were doing those things, we wouldn't have to. So, like, get out there and start doing more so that we could take a break. Right? But this psalm is talking about worship being, this is worship. This being together, learning together, having time and spending time together. Does that mean that y'all are going to be best friends after you walk out the door? No. Okay, y'all don't have to be best friends. Some of you are, though. Some of you, I'm looking at the faces that I've recognized for years. The Lennies, the Jerrys. Oh, Norma. Oh, love the Jesus. Like seeing these faces, like knowing that these people have been, Mary Ellen, like all these different faces that have had life together. The Sandy, I got to lead worship with your son. That was crazy. And I was like, I didn't know who he was. And I'm like, I know you. I just remembered him from here. I didn't remember him way up here. I was like, whoa. So that's worship. Someone else's song reminds me. Someone else's prayer encourages me. Someone else's story helps me keep walking. Share your stories, okay? If your story about Jesus doing things in your life is from back in 1982, I met the Lord, and he was a wonderful Lord. No, okay? Or 20 years ago, or 10 years ago, or a year ago, tell me, what have you done for me lately? What has God done for you lately? Is your story a week old? Is your story a month old? If the most amazing thing you can say about God transforming your life was over a year ago, y'all need to spend some time with the Lord, and I'm speaking to myself. We want fresh stories. It may not be your story. You may need someone else's story. Like my daughter Sophia, God bless her. Oh, I love her so much. She always says, well, I'm the white sheep in the black family. I'm like, how do you think that makes us feel? She's not wrong. But I always think to myself, like, that's kind of rude to say in front of us. But she's not wrong. She's like, well, my mom and dad are pastors. I'm like, you got to quit telling people that. Because then I think a lot of people get this perception of what we are, and then we roll up on bikes, and we look a certain way, and they're like, what? What do you mean? I thought you were pastors. But I have to look back and go, actually, Sophia was raised in the church. That is so weird for me to say. My daughters and my children all were raised in the church. That's crazy to me. You can't, like, it's crazy, right? Because we would never, like, picture and be like, oh, they were raised in the church. But it was the church that helped Chad and I be able to survive. If it weren't for Jerry Keldor chasing after Chad after he threw a drumstick at me during practice, I don't know how we would still be here. That's a true story. So the second half of the psalm, it talks and it shifts towards peace. Three different times David prays for peace. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem, pray for within your walls, peace among family and friends. The Hebrew word, and many of us have heard it, is shalom. I love that word. Shalom is a beautiful word. Now, shalom means more than the absence of conflict. It means wholeness. It means completeness. Things being the way God had intended them to be. And David understands something really important. Real worship produces peace. Not because the circumstances are perfect, but because God's presence changes us. And when we spend time with God, we become people who are supposed to carry the peace with us around the world. You know, when you say the peace givers, the peacemakers, we should be, shalom should be like in the storm, in the craziness, we have this supernatural peace. Supernatural is a very churchy word, so only use it here. Okay, I can use it here because we're here. But peace that doesn't make sense. But it's supposed to be like that lantern, that torch. It's supposed to be that thing that you bring with you. And when you walk into a space, you should be part of that peace. That's how we do what we do. People may not want to relate it to God, but if I can be a light that is coming from Jesus pouring within me, we're good. They're getting to experience that. But that means I got to stay connected with the Lord, because if I'm the person that's coming and walking in and bringing that peace, I need to make sure I'm having that exchange. So what that means for us is most of us aren't making like a pilgrimage to Jerusalem, if you are, super cool. But we're all on a journey of some sort, right? We're all becoming someone. Even in our older age, I don't get to call myself a wise sage yet. But I am in my auntie years and my nunna years. And I love it. I get to wear the longer, bigger earrings because of that. Yes. We're not making a pilgrimage, but we're all on a journey. So the question is, who are we becoming? Are we constantly evolving? Are we constantly growing? Are we constantly changing? Because the one thing I will say, too, is being a young mom, I had my daughters very young. I was a teenage mom, and I grew up together with my girls. There are a lot of things that I would have done different. And I didn't know that and didn't accept that until I had granddaughters. Once I had nietas, I was like, my kids hate it. I'm going to tell you. My girls were like, what are you doing, Mom? They walked in on me. It was not too long ago. So Zippy wanted some cereal. She wanted the marshmallows in the cereal. So I was taking the marshmallows out of the cereal and putting them on her thing to give to her. And they walk in and they go, what are you doing? And I go, she needs more cereal. They're like, hold on a second. You're giving her marshmallows. Do you remember we didn't even get marshmallow cereal? Who are you? Who are you? Or if I don't respond the way they were used to me responding, or if especially Dad, when Tata doesn't respond the way Tata used to respond, they're like, who is this man? What I'm realizing is that, one, yes, I'm not trying to like keep them alive and make sure that they're functioning human beings. That's parents, bless you. You are there, okay? But as a nana, I do reflect and go, is this worth being upset about in the long scheme? In the grand scheme of things, is this really going to matter? No. That's what happens. So just if you guys have, all of you have parents, but if you remember your parents, like they're so different as grandparents, they're supposed to be. They're supposed to be. And what happens is you will see a softness, not just towards your children, but a softness towards our children, you as adults, because we realize we're reflecting back a little bit and we're thinking, yeah, that didn't really matter. And I find myself not apologizing in a way like, I'm so sorry, I was a bad mom. I'm just like, yeah, that was not a mom of the year moment. Definitely wasn't winning any prizes. But I'm committed to my daughters and my son to being better than I was yesterday, better being than I was last week. I just always want to be a better version of myself. I can't do that without the Holy Spirit. I need the Holy Spirit to do that. So Psalm 22 reminds us that worship isn't just an event where we're supposed to be attending or singing. It's a posture that we cultivate. It's choosing God's presence again and again and again and again and again. And it's making space for him. It's allowing him to shape us. It's showing up even when we're tired and even when we're distracted. Even when we're unsure, we just have to show up. God does amazing and remarkable things with people when they just show up. My husband and I are living proof of this. I remember when Jerry and Roxy Calder made a decision to stop coming to the Duluth Vineyard and coming to the West Side Vineyard. And we were like, why? But why are you here? Like, we love you. We're so glad you're here. But like, why are you here? And why are you doing this? And Jerry said something, and I know it was supposed to be loving. I knew this because it's Jerry. He said this. He said, I just felt convicted, and it gave me a refreshed sense of God. He goes, here's the thing. I figured if God could do what he did with you and Chad, he could do anything. I didn't really know how to take that. At the moment, I was like, thank you. Yay, praise God. Okay. But it was true. It was true. It was true. So the simple practice this week. I'm going to give you homework, okay? Read Psalm 122 every day this week. It's only 9 verses. Maybe read it in the morning. Maybe read it to your family. Maybe read it before bed. And I just want you to ask yourself one question. God, where are you inviting me to be present today? Because you don't go to church every day. You got to bring church with you. You got to walk the walk. You got to talk the talk. And people will sniff it out in a minute if you're not genuine. We, Chad and I, have to arm ourselves every single day when we walk into the spaces that we do because they'll smell it quick. Okay? So that's my call to you. So I'm closing. I did it. I did it, girl. If you go to Westside, you know we're not 30-minute sermons. We're crazy. Okay, so closing. So here's the deal. The pilgrims back in the day, they sang this song as they were approaching Jerusalem, and you can almost hear their excitement growing with every single step in these words. Our feet are standing in your gates is what they yelled, and they screamed, and they sang, and they had arrived. Today, we don't gather around a city, we gather around Jesus. That's the goal. And every time we turn our hearts towards Jesus, every time we gather with his people, every time we make space for his presence, we discover what those pilgrims back in the day had discovered. The journey is worth it because God is present and there. Will you guys stand up for me?